As we stand, let's pray. Our Father, please grant each of us a humble spirit to receive your word, a faithful spirit to trust your word, and an obedient spirit to follow your word. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Do be seated. And if you would, please turn back to the reading in Joel, which was Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. It was on page 866, I think, if I remember rightly. Back in the time of Moses, the Lord God promised his people that if they walked with him, he would bless the land and make it fruitful. But if they did not, as a sign of his displeasure, their harvests would fail. Now, nearly 600 years later, in the time of the prophet Joel, that is just what has happened. God's people have not remembered his word. They have not been walking with him. Instead, their faith has all dried up into mere ritual. And the rains have failed. And a vast plague of locusts has destroyed their crops. And a terrible famine is afflicting both people and animals, and wild fires are spreading uncontrollably across the parched land. So, back in chapter 1, the prophet Joel called all creation to lament this sad state of affairs. Today, the Lord doesn't necessarily show his displeasure in quite the same way. Probably because today we're not quite so immediately dependent on a good harvest, because a poor harvest doesn't so directly affect us. When our faith dries up into mere ritual, it's mainly our spiritual lives which are affected rather than our physical welfare. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose our peace. We lose our compassion and our zeal. But the principle is the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old. We read it in Matthew's Gospel. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the spiritual message of harvest is the same. A good harvest is not ours by right, or even solely by our own hard work. Rather, it is a blessing from the Lord. A good gift from him, and not to be taken for granted. It should prompt all who benefit from it to praise him and worship him and him alone. And the remedy is the same. The remedy for those times when we forget the Lord and fail to seek his kingdom first and fall into sin doesn't change. It's all here. In the book of Joel, the Lord, through Joel, is showing his people the way forward again after their failure. Early in chapter 2, we find that the first step is repentance, deep-seated, genuine repentance. Verse 12, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. If we repent of our sins, God will forgive us our sins. But we have to realize, nonetheless, that the nature of sin is such that it may have long-term consequences. It can damage our health, our relationships, our personalities, our prospects. And it may damage not only the sinner, but other people too. God can forgive the sin, of course. That's why he sent his only son into the world, to bear the sins of many. But can he also repair the damage caused by sin? Can he also undo the results of our past? Can he give us hope for a brighter and better future? Well, certainly we have to say that things may never again be as if our sin had never happened. Nonetheless, Joel's message is that when his people repent of their sin, God can and will work to repair the past and to reveal a better future. In verses 18 to 27, he talks about repairing the past. Here the Lord reassures his people that once they have repented and returned to him, his blessings will return also, in accordance with that covenant promise made in the time of Moses. First come the material blessings. As the people begin to repent, so the rain starts again, and the land begins to turn green. Verse 23, he sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. Then the locusts will be destroyed. Verse 20, I will drive the northern horde far from you. Called the northern horde probably because they came down from the north. But now that swarm of locusts has served their purpose, and the Lord will send a wind to drive them away, south into the desert, east into the Dead Sea, west into the Mediterranean. The devastated land will be restored. Verse 22, even the animals are told to fear no more. The trees, the fig tree, the vine, they're already producing bumper crops. The people will no longer go hungry. Instead, the Lord tells them, verse 19, I am sending you grain, new wine, olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. And hard on the heels of all these material blessings follow spiritual blessings. Joy, gladness, verse 23. Be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God. It all amounts to a glorious reversal of all the bad things which have happened in chapter 1. It's all a sign that the Lord's favor and protection has been restored to his people. It's a sign that he himself has returned to them. Verse 27, you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God. At the last moment, the great judge has granted a reprieve, an opportunity to start afresh and to sin no more. But Joel knows human nature all too well. He knows how easily God's people can forget, how they may even begin to congratulate themselves for repenting so successfully. Therefore, he emphasizes that it is the Lord alone who has saved them. Verse 21, the Lord has done great things. Verse 23, he has given you the rains. Verse 26, the Lord your God has worked wonders for you. It is he who controls the locusts. It is he who controls the fertility of the land. He is the faithful, merciful, almighty God who has heard and answered their prayers. And he has done so for two reasons. Look back to verse 18. The Lord was jealous for his land and took pity or compassion on his people. This is his land. These are his people. His by covenant love. He loves these people with a steadfast covenant love. But there are two faces to that love. Compassion is one. Jealousy is the other. Compassion means he cares very, very deeply. He hates to see them suffer. But jealousy means he cannot tolerate anything other than single-minded devotion to himself. As God, the only true, almighty, one God, he has every right to demand that. From the time of Moses, he had warned them, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He is exclusively committed to them, and he rightly expects their exclusive commitment to him in return. Look at verse 27. You will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. But jealousy also means the Lord cannot tolerate seeing his people humiliated. Judah's neighbours have been humiliating her, all right. They've been mocking, laughing at her distress. Verse 17, you find them saying, "Where is their God?" Therefore, twice, the Lord adds, "Never again will my people be shamed." And later, in chapter 3, he explains how the pagan nations who have mocked his people will be punished for their arrogant contempt. And their derisive question, "Where is their God?" will be powerfully answered. Meanwhile, as in chapter 1, all creation was called to lament, so now both the land and her people are called to praise the Lord, for the Lord has done great things for them. As they enjoy his blessings, so all who have suffered famine and loss will now testify to his powerful grace at work among them. Verse 26, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. The Lord still works wonders for his people today. When sin has damaged our lives, he not only forgives, he can also repair the damage. Or to use the language of verse 25, he can repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Do you sometimes feel that there have been years like that in your life? Years spoiled by sin? Years which, spiritually speaking, have been wasted? Jesus died and rose again to bring us into friendship with God, no matter what sort of a mess we've made of the past. When we come to him, humble and penitent, he restores our joy, our peace, our compassion, our zeal. He transforms the shame and repays us for those wasted years. Some of you will know a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. In that book, he writes of how heaven works backwards to touch with glory everything we have ever been or done. To bring good out of situations which at the time were not at all good. It doesn't happen overnight. But God's word through Joel guarantees that the restoration will be completed, that the Lord is a good, gracious, compassionate, generous, and mighty God who loves his people, that he can repair a past terribly messed up by sin, whether it be our own sin or the sins of other people. And that as he does so, he gives each one of us hope for a brighter and better future. That is the message of Joel. That is the spiritual truth we especially remember every time we celebrate harvest, as we do today. So let's not hesitate to repent of our sin, to trust in Christ, that we might fully enjoy our Lord's favour and restoration. For his name's sake, amen.